Well, turn with me, please, to what might be a familiar passage, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to bring a message entitled, Our Problems, God's Purposes. Our Problems, God's Purposes. And again, we'll be reading from 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to read the first 15 verses. I'll let you just remain seated as I read, and you can follow me along as I go through the passage. But 2 Kings chapter 5, and again, perhaps preacher's watching by way of internet tonight, and we want to tell him that we miss him. It's not the same when he's not here, but I hope you get the feeling better real soon. We'll be praying for you. All right, 2 Kings chapter 5, I assume you're there by now. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word, to look at it together, to glean truths that perhaps would help us in our Christian journey. And I pray that you'll help us tonight. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will superintend over the service, have your will and your way, and we'll certainly thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what an amazing story here we find in 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you're familiar with this story at all, the usual preaching that comes from this chapter, and rightly so, you may have noticed as we read the chapter, it's a beautiful picture of salvation. Now, that's not the direction I'm going tonight, but I do want to make mention of that, and we may say something about it again later in the message. But we see it's a beautiful picture of salvation. In the Bible, leprosy is one of God's main diseases that he uses to picture sin. Leprosy was an awful disease that ate away at your body. It would just literally eat your skin alive. Your digits would just begin to disappear, to literally fall off, and your ear might fall off, and just it would just eat away at your body like a cancer. There was no cure for it. And if you were known to have leprosy, you were to be put outside the camp away. You were kind of quarantined. You were put away from people so that it was highly contagious, so that others would not catch it. And it was a horrible disease, and it would just spread like crazy in your body. And so, as you can see, it would be an appropriate illustration for sin. And so, as Naaman had this disease of leprosy, this sin, if you please, only God could cure it. And of course, then the man of the little girl there tells about the man of God back in Israel, how if he could just get to the man of God and he could be healed. And of course, he doesn't like what the man of God says. Go down and dip 7 times in Jordan. And his pride got the best of him and said, well, you know, there are cleaner rivers in Damascus than this dirty Jordan River. Why can't I get clean in them? And he really just turned his back and walked away from the whole thing. And some of us know what that's like. I remember when I first heard the gospel, I sat there, I think I've told you before, but I sat there with my arms crossed and my brow furrowed, and I just didn't even look at the preacher. I didn't want to hear it. I listened, but I wasn't hearing it, or I was hearing it, wasn't listening to it. Maybe that's the way I should say it. And turned my back, walked away, but later came back. And of course, in the story we see where his servant said, Master, I mean, if the prophet would have said, do some hard thing, like crawl up the steps to the temple over broken glass or, you know, whatever, some crazy hard thing, you would have done it. Isn't it just a simple thing to go and wash in this river? And so he swallowed his pride and his senses came to him. He said, yeah. And he went and did as the man of God instructed him. And of course, he was cleansed. And that whole thing is just a beautiful picture of salvation. And for many, many centuries now, many a preacher has stood and proclaimed the salvation in God alone, and through Jesus Christ alone, from this very text. So that's the usual preaching from this chapter. How about I want to talk tonight about our problems, God's purposes. I want us to see just three things from the passage, three different things. And the first thing is this. I want us to see the man and his condition. The man and his condition. This man is identified for us here in verse 1, obviously. His name is Naaman, N-A-A-M-A-N, Naaman. And everything we know about Naaman is right here in 2 Kings chapter 5. He's not mentioned anymore in the Bible. We don't hear of him or see him anymore after this reference, except for he's mentioned in Luke 24:7, just as from a historical standpoint. Just the fact that he was a leper and that he was cleansed. This is a historical statement. But here, everything we know about him is right here in 2 Kings chapter 5. According to rabbinical literature, Naaman was the archer who drew his bow at a venture and mortally wounded Ahab. You may know that story. It's found in 1 Kings 22. When they didn't think it was the king, and so the army was turning away, but there was one archer that said, well, maybe it is the king, the wicked king Ahab. And he just drew his bow at a venture, the Bible says, and he let that arrow fly. And lo and behold, that arrow went and landed right between the breastplate of Ahab, and he was mortally wounded. And so rabbinical literature, or their tradition, is that Naaman was that archer. There's no way to prove that. We don't know that for sure. Scripture doesn't say it. But that's what the rabbinical literature and their tradition says. That's alluded to because of what it says in verse 1. Let's look at it again. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. And then this phrase, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And of course that skirmish we're speaking of was between Israel and Syria. And here, Naaman is the man named to bring the deliverance from Israel. And so it's because of him. It's interesting, too. It says the Lord had given. The Lord used Naaman. Naaman's an unsaved man here. And yet the Lord used him as an instrument to deal with his children Israel. Naaman also was represented as vain and haughty, on account of which he was stricken with leprosy. Perhaps, again, this is just Jewish tradition. They are saying perhaps he got the leprosy because he was vain and haughty. Other writings suggest that Naaman was stricken with leprosy because he took this Israelitish woman from Israel and brought her back and made her his servant to his wife. And so, again, those are just traditions, but that's a little bit about Naaman. Everything we know about him is right here in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. I want us to see, first of all, about Naaman. He had position. He had position. Verse 1 tells us that he was captain of the host. He was captain of the host. Also, he was a great man with his master. So he had position. Now, when the Bible says captain, and automatically it rings bells in my mind because I was a captain in the army. When I was discharged, I was captain. But I started out, when you start out in the army, you're a private. And then I think I got promoted to private first class. And then at that point, I decided, you know what? I want to be an officer. I don't want to be an enlisted man. And so I applied for military academy and was accepted and went. And 2 years later, I graduated from military academy. And when you enter the officer ranks, you start out as a second lieutenant. And then you go to first lieutenant. And then you go to captain. That's where I was. And I was actually up for promotion to major, but that's when God changed my plans and I was going into the ministry and so forth, and so I was discharged, got my honorable discharge. But the captain in the Bible is not that kind of captain. When the Bible says captain, it could be any person who is in charge. We could use the word governor. We could say a steward, a master. We could say a ruler, a general, which most likely is the case. We see that Naaman here led great armies to victory. He led in this conquest over Israel. And so he most likely was a general, but that they use the word captain, which could mean any kind of a leader. But he was mighty in the eyes of his master. Here's a man that probably started at the bottom and worked his way to the top. But why all the interest displayed in his own country and even in Israel concerning Naaman's disease? No doubt it was because of the position that he held. Surely there were many men in his own district who were also suffering from leprosy, yet little interest was felt in them. But because this man's worldly position was high, then kings worked, prophets were engaged, nations were excited for his cure. Isn't it sad in our own human history how we kowtow to the high and mighty, to the rich and famous, the celebrity and the stars, but have little or no regard for the lowly and the down and outer? That's kind of been how our nation goes. And even today, you know, if Madonna gets sick, boy, it's all over the news. But what about our preacher? He's sick tonight. It's not on the news. And others that are sick. We seem to have great interest when it's the rich and famous, but we seem to neglect the down and outer. So he had position. He was the captain of the host. He was great with his master, and he was somebody. Number two, not only did he have position, he had power. He had power. The Bible says again there in verse 1 that he was a mighty man. Naaman was a powerful man and most likely was a commanding general. He led his troops to war. He was responsible for great conquests, including the defeat of Israel, as mentioned here in our text in verse 1. Here's a man that had command over large armies. When he said go, they went. When he said come, they came. When he said march, they marched. When he said stop, they stopped. When he said sleep, they slept. He was large and in charge. That was Naaman. He had power. Not only did he have position, he was captain of the host, he had power, he was a mighty man, but he had prestige. Everyone knew who Naaman was in Syria. He was the great general. He was the one who delivered their country out of the hands of Israel. Of course, that was by God's design, but he was the man that was responsible for that great deliverance. I guess it would be fitting to say that he was a national hero. So yes, Naaman, we read about Naaman here. Yes, he had position. Yes, he had power. Yes, he had prestige, but he had a problem. Let's look at this statement once again in verse 1. Now, Naaman, we read this glowing report, but it ends kind of sad. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance into Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but, what's it say next? He was a leper. He had a problem. There's not a man or a woman living, however happy or prosperous, in whose description, sooner or later, we do not come to a but. There is always some drawback, some drop in every cup that needs extraction, some thorn in every path that needs to be removed. And even though this but were not in our health or our circumstances, it is always in our nature. As I mentioned earlier, leprosy is God's one great disease in the Bible to represent sin. It meant exclusion from the camp and distance from fellow men. Hideous and revolting in itself, it poisoned the spring of man's existence. It strikingly represents that sin which is in man, and in the absence of everything else, it is terrible, but it's that but which mars and ruins the fairest earthly picture. Like man by nature, Naaman carried with him that disease which none but God could heal. And he knew that. He knew that he had something. Even though he was mighty, he was a man of valor. He was mighty in the eyes of his king. He was honorable. He had power, position, prestige. Everybody knew him. He was a national hero. But he knew, whether anyone else knew it or not, outside his household, whether anyone in the nation knew it, he knew he had a problem. I'm sure Naaman paraded around in his armor by day, but when he came home at night and took off his armor, he would see the rotting flesh. He would smell the stench of the rotting flesh, and no doubt others in his home could smell it too. All of that reminding Naaman that the problem was there, and that again, it was only something that only God could heal. So yes, Naaman was great. He was a high-ranking officer. He was powerful. He was prestigious, but he had a problem. Here in this one statement, this one verse, we have a romance and a tragedy all in the same statement. The romance is that he was somebody. The tragedy is he had leprosy. He had a problem. He had a bad problem. But isn't that true of all of us? I have my problems and you have yours. I was asking Caleb on the way in, I didn't research this, I said, are you familiar with the little saying that, because I'd like to use it in the message, but, you know, the message is done a long time ago, but as you keep thinking about it, oh yeah, I'd like to add this, oh yeah, I should say this, and, well, the message keeps growing, but I said, are you familiar with this statement? And I said, this isn't how it goes, but I'm just going to throw some words in there to give you the gist, but it's something like, if we all could take our problems and hang them on a line, you know, blah, 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 you would choose yours and I would choose mine. Anyone ever hear that? Oh, is that your hand? And I said, well, do you get the gist of it, Caleb? He goes, yeah, he goes, I know. He goes, it means that we would just keep our own problems. I said, yeah, because if we could see the problems of the world, we would realize, you know what, my problems aren't so bad. I think I'll just keep mine. And you have your problems, I have my problems. We shouldn't envy other people because they have problems. You know, it's easy to say, oh, that person is so cool, that person is so suave, that person is so awesome, I wish I were like them. Maybe not. It's easy to put on a show. It's easy to march around in our armor during the day, but at night we take the armor off and we realize the problems. And so these other people, that it's so easy to look at others and say, I wish I were like them, I wish I could do that like they do, or I wish I had what they had, or I wish I was like them. Maybe not, because they too have their problems. Everybody has problems. And perhaps we should realize that maybe we should just keep our problems. I want to read what Matthew Henry said about Naaman. Naaman was a mighty man, but he was a leper. Every man has some but or other in his character, something that blemishes and diminishes him, some alloy in his grandeur, some damp to his joy. He may be very happy, very good, yet in something or other, not so good as he should be, or not so happy as he would be. That was his description of Naaman. So here we have this man, a man in his condition. The man is the man Naaman, captain of the host, mighty in the eyes of his king. He was an honorable man. He was a mighty man of valor. He had a position, he had power, he had prestige. He was a national hero, but he was a leper. He had a problem. That brings us to the second character in our story here, which is found in verse 2. Let's look at that again together. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, in other words, they went out to war, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, that's who they just conquered, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So our second character here, we had Naaman and his condition. Now we have the maid and her character. We had the man and his condition. Now the maid and her character. The Bible calls her a little maid. No name. She's not named for us. She's just a slave girl. When Naaman and his armies conquered Israel, she was part of the spoils, if you please, that they brought back. And she was sold into slavery, and of course, he brought her into her own home to be a servant to his wife. And so this little maid was a servant to Naaman's wife. We see, first of all, that she was a slave. This little maid, as she is known, suddenly torn away from her home and friends by evil hands, and probably amid the bitter tears of parental affection, she had been taken captive and sold as a slave. Secondly, not only a slave, but she was a servant. But not obviously she's a servant in the household, but she was a servant of Jehovah. Back home and among her own people, she had become familiar with the worship and history of Israel. It is possible that she even had met the prophet Elisha. Those homes in Israel were schools for the household where the children were trained to believe in and worship the God of their fathers. History with them was sacred. Skepticism and atheism did not darken or afflict their homes. They were taught to believe in the God of their fathers. Not only was she a slave and she was a servant, but thirdly, she had a secret. Yeah, she had a secret. Amid all these discouraging circumstances, she possessed a secret to which Naaman, with all his greatness, knew nothing about. You see, she knew of God and God's healing grace. You see, Naaman felt the disease, but she knew the healer. This nameless little maid lived in Naaman's house and was a servant to Naaman's wife. The fact that Naaman had leprosy was no secret to the little maid. In fact, we see that in the verse here. She speaks to her mistress and said, oh, if my Lord could only get to the man of God, the prophet. So she knew. The fact that Naaman had leprosy was no secret to this little maid. She was of such low esteem in the home that it did not matter to Naaman that he would remove his armor and perhaps portions of his clothing as he would examine his sores and his rotting flesh in her presence. After all, she was just a servant. She saw the leprosy. She smelled the stench. And I want you to get this now. It would have been easy to be bitter because of her misfortune. She could have laid her head on her pillow at night and with a bitter and angry heart, whisper to herself, "Let him rot." After all, she was snatched from her homeland. She was taken from her parents. She was taken from her temple, if you please. She was taken from everything that she knew, everything that was common to her, everything that was near and dear unto her. She was snatched away as a POW, as it were, a slave, a servant in this household. And she could have easily, and maybe rightly so, said, "Let him rot." But she knew better. Even though she was a captive in a foreign land, a captive against her will, but not God's will, she understood the providence of God. When she left her homeland, she brought her religion with her. I like that. When she left her homeland, she brought her religion with her. Yes, she too had a problem. Naaman had a problem, but this little maid has a problem. But God had a purpose. God had a purpose. Remember now, we're talking about our problems, God's purposes. Now that we have looked at the condition of Naaman and the character of this little maid, we begin to see how the God we love inserts himself into the affairs of men. We must understand that God does not just randomly dispense trials or problems to his children for his own amusement, but that he has a definite purpose for those problems. He has a purpose. Listen, friend, God loves you. God loves me. You know, we could go to Scripture and see that yes, God, we know God loves the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We could go to Ephesians 5:25 and see that God loves the church. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." But we go to Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Yes, he loves the world. Yes, he loves the church. But guess what, friend? He loves you and me individually. And our God isn't a God who just dispenses at random trials and problems our way because he finds pleasure and amusement in it. No, no, sir. God has a purpose for those problems, if you please. Naaman had a problem that only God could remedy. God wanted to be known by Naaman. God desired there to be a witness in Syria. And Naaman wisely and humbly came to God. Let's look at our passage here again. Verse 3, we see the little maid speaking. She said unto her mistress, that would be Naaman's wife, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, repeated what he had heard. And then verse 5, "And the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter." And so even the king got involved here, and they start getting things organized, and Naaman did go to see the prophet. I found it amusing that when he got to the prophet's door, parked all the chariots and all of his entourage, and this is what Naaman's used to, all the pomp and circumstance. He arrives with his entourage and pulls up in front of Elisha's place. Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger out and tells him what to do. Go down and dip 7 times in Jordan. I thought that was interesting. But yeah, praise the Lord. He wisely and humbly came to the Lord. So yes, he had a problem that only God could remedy, but there was a purpose for it. There was a purpose. This little maid, she too had a problem. She was far from her homeland. She'd been sold as a slave, but God had a purpose for her problem too. What was that? That she could point Naaman to God. This is how we fail as modern-day believers. We get so fixed and focused on the problem that we never think for a moment that there possibly could be God working behind the scenes and having a purpose for that problem. And all God's people said, amen. I do. When a problem comes my way, the first thing I think of is, I don't think God's behind this. You know, this God has a purpose. No, I start worrying about the problem. How am I going to fix it? How can I take care of it? What can I do? No, we need to realize God has a purpose for every problem that comes our way. Now, obviously, I'm not speaking about our self-made problems because we can get ourselves in a mess by our own doing. I'm talking about the problems that are outside our circumstances that God allows to come into our lives. Hey, he has a purpose for those problems. And we see that so clearly illustrated in our text here tonight. Naaman had a problem, but he needed to get to God, and God wanted to be in his life. And this little maid that we looked at here, she had a problem, and she could have been bitter about it. But she realized God had a reason for this, a purpose. And we too need to understand that. We need to give that consideration when problems come our way. Well, we saw the man and his condition. We saw the maid and her character. She had great character. Even though she was far from her homeland, and I'll say it this way, obviously she's not a Christian, but she remained a Christian. She kept her faith. She took her religion with her. She trusted in her God. And that's very admirable. But thirdly and finally, I want us to see the miraculous cure. The miraculous cure. So let's jump over to verse 14, of course, is where the cure takes place. Then went he, that's Naaman, the he there is Naaman, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. Watch how it says it now. And according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, likened to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's beautiful. He was clean. First thing I want us to see here is that the cure was sure. The cure was sure. Can I just say this? Of course. Of course it was sure. Whenever you follow God's prescription, you can count on the desired result. His ways are sure. Psalm 19:7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The prescription here was in verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, unto Naaman, saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away. He didn't like that. We can see how the gospel is illustrated here so beautifully because, you know, mankind, they have expectations of what they could do to be saved. They could keep these rituals, or surely I must, recite these prayers, or surely I must do so many good works, and the list is endless, but, you know, that's not God's prescription. God's prescription is simply humble yourself and come to the cross and trust and believe in a Savior who shed his blood for you. It's the finished work. All you have to do is believe in him. But people don't see it that way. They get angry, just like Naaman did, and they walk away like, oh, that's ridiculous. Surely there's something I must do. And the gospel is just in here so beautifully. But it was sure. The cure was sure because he did it God's way. He finally said, okay. His servant said, boy, if he told you to do something great, something hard, something difficult, you would have done it. What's so hard about going and dipping in the Jordan seven times? And Naaman humbled himself and said, okay, and did it God's way. Boom. Of course, the cure was sure. He was doing it God's way, and God's way is always the best way. Not only was the cure sure, but the cure was sudden. Sudden. Verse 14 again. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. His flesh was as the flesh of a little child. He had a new lease on life. It was the dawn of a better day. No doubt he could already envision the festive welcome at the palace gate upon his return, because he was coming home healed. God had healed his leprosy. Yes, Naaman was healed. God healed him both of his leprosy and his heathenism. There was purpose in the problem. We did look at this, but let's go back to verse 15, the final verse we read earlier. After he's healed, his flesh, verse 14, it says his flesh was as a little child, and he was clean. Then verse 15, what did he do? He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know. This is what God wanted, by the way. This was the purpose behind the problem. He said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He gave God the thanks. We could say he was healed of his heathenism. There was purpose in the problem. As he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him, said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. There's one other purpose. We could see the purpose in Naaman's leprosy, that he would be brought to God. He would be healed of his disease and healed of heathenism. We could see the purpose behind the problem with this little maid. She had been torn away from her homeland. She was a prisoner of war. She was a slave. A little no-name slave girl. Her name's not even mentioned. And yet God was working in her life. And though she had that problem of being away from home, she still honored God. And God used her to point Naaman to himself. Again, purpose behind her problem. There's one other purpose, and this goes back to my beginning illustration about how this passage is normally preached or looked at, and that is the illustration of the gospel that we see here. Another purpose that God may have had here, I believe he did have, is that this story would be taught for centuries now. Preachers and men of God have stood and proclaimed the gospel of Christ using this passage, and so surely that was a purpose that God had in mind when he gave us this account. Let me give you a few takeaways here and we'll be finished. First of all, everyone has problems. I've got problems, you've got problems. We shouldn't envy other people because their problems could be greater than our problems. Let's just stick with ours. Secondly, position, power, and prestige does not mean that you are exempt from problems. Even though Naaman was a mighty man, he had position. He was large and in charge. He was somebody. But that didn't exclude him from a great problem. Number three, when problems come, we don't abandon our God. I can't tell you how many people I've seen over my years of being in ministry that when problems showed up in the person's life, they suddenly disappeared from church. And I would call or usually go by. I rarely would just call. I usually always did the face-to-face thing, went to their home. And it was always the same story. Oh, well, this problem came and I just need to sit out for a while and figure it out, and you know, and that just doesn't make sense to me. When a problem comes my way, the first person I need is God. When a problem comes my way, the first group of people I need to be around are the children of God. That support group, if you please. And so we don't abandon God. When problems come, we have to first think, there is a purpose for this. I don't know what it is. I may never know what it is until I get to glory, but I'm sure God is doing something, and I have to accept that and move forward and keep my faith and not get bitter at God, not shake my fist to heaven, but to say, Lord, I don't understand this, and I surely don't want this. You know, we could go through the Bible and see replete examples. Joseph, sold into slavery, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, in prison, Potiphar's wife lies. The guy couldn't get a break. Yet God, the Bible says God, the Lord's hand was on him. We could go to Moses. We could go to David. Paul, just example after example where problems came. But God had a purpose. Daniel and his three buddies in the fiery furnace. So many examples that teach us this very lesson. And yet we modern day Christians somehow miss it. We automatically focus on the problem and what are we going to do and why is it here and how could you do this to me? No, God has a reason. He has a purpose. We must understand that and not abandon God. Number four, we mustn't allow bitterness to enter our heart because of the problem or the circumstance. Number five, we must exercise true humility. We see that in both of these characters in the story here. Naaman initially was just, as preacher said, his head blew up. His head blew up. He's like, are you serious? I'm going to go down in that dirty river and dip? Surely the rivers in Damascus are much cleaner. He was so angry, he walked away. But praise the Lord, humility. He found humility. He humbled himself and followed the prophet's instruction. And he came and did as he was told. And guess what? He was cleansed. The same with the little maid, the little no-name maid. Her name's not mentioned. We don't know who she is. I don't think she's mentioned anymore after this. But God had a purpose for her. It's God's providence, you see. And she's far from home. She's away from family. She could be bitter, but she remained humble. And she pointed Naaman to the man of God. We must exercise true humility. And lastly, realize, and this is, of course, I've been saying this all along, but realize that God has a purpose behind your problems. Amen? God has a reason. We see this in this text clearly. Let us, as God's people, take these truths and bring them into our heart and say, yeah, you're right, you know, and we do. We all have problems, and problems come our way on a regular basis, unfortunately. But when those problems come, we must look to heaven and say, Lord, I don't know what this is about, but I believe that you have a purpose for it. Help me to stay humble. Help me to stay close to you. Help me to follow you. Help me to look for what the purpose might be and just trust the Lord through it. So important. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. We're going to finish up the service here. Lord, we thank you for an amazing story in Scripture. This man, Naaman, boy, a powerful man, yet his power did not exempt him from problems, especially of this magnitude, being a leper. And he knew what that meant. It meant that if he were found out to be a leper, he would have to leave his position as the commanding general. He would have to be segregated outside the camp. He didn't want that. It was a problem for him. But you had a purpose. Part of that purpose is that he would come to know you. Part of that purpose is he would turn from his heathenism. Part of that purpose would be that here we are speaking of him and teaching about him and lessons from him centuries later. And then this little maid who is sold as a slave girl, surely she could have been angry and bitter. Surely she could have just kept the secret to herself that there was a prophet that could heal him. She could have said, "Let him rot." But she kept her faith. She was humble. And she pointed him to God. And therein lies the purpose behind her problem. Lord, we too, as your people, encounter problems in our lives. Some are of our own making, and that's unfortunate, but some are brought our way because you're using them. Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to not focus on the problem so much, but to focus on the God behind the problem. And help us to work our way through it by trusting you. As we stand with our heads closed, our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and the piano begins, I don't know if there's something that you need to pray about. We'll give you a chance to do that here for a couple moments. I hope that that would be an encouragement to you. Purpose behind the problem. Right, we'll see you back here on Wednesday. And when I see you Wednesday, I'm going to say Happy New Year. Can't believe New Year's almost here. Wow, this year went by quickly, it seems. But we'll see you Wednesday. Have a good night, a good week. And Caleb, why don't you close us in prayer, son?